If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 18. We do have our nursery tonight for any of those who want to take advantage of that. Our youth are going to be up here with us as we're starting a series. So Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 14. We're going to read a few verses here. It says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" A wounded spirit who can bear. Verse 19 of the same chapter, chapter 18, says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Very poetic word pictures here that you can visualize. "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Luke 17, starting at verse number 1. "Then said he unto his disciples," this is Jesus speaking, "it is impossible that offenses, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and in seven times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And finally, verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." I think that's a very honest response. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, listen, if somebody offends you, and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. If they do it 7 times in a day and they come back to you 7 times and they ask for forgiveness, you should forgive them. That's what he said. But then in verse 5, the apostles, these are the disciples, they're looking at him and they said, Lord, increase our faith. That's a hard thing that you're asking of us. So increase our faith. I want to talk to you tonight from starting a series of the book, The Bait of Satan. I spoke on this and had some lessons on this a few years ago. But I just felt like it was something that we needed to address and revisit as we should from time to time, because we're all susceptible to offense, every one of us. And Jesus even said in Luke chapter 17, it's impossible that you won't have at least offenses come to you. How you handle the offenses is up to you, but you will have offenses. It's going to happen. So what do we do and how do we handle those things? We're all susceptible to this. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some things from the book, The Bait of Satan, which is written by John Bevere. Out of curiosity, how many have read the book, The Bait of Satan? Anybody have read the book? Few. I would recommend, it's an easy read, that if you don't have the book, that you get it and take a few days out of your schedule here and there and read it. I'm taking a lot of what I'm speaking over the next few weeks out of that. Also, Pastor Philip Harrelson, who pastors down in Alabama, has some notes that he's allowed me to use in some of this, and then I've compiled some additional things together. So it's kind of a combination of all of those things that we're just going to talk through on this, the bait of Satan, talking about dealing with offense. And my hope here is with these lessons, these series of lessons, it causes us to evaluate our relationship with God and our relationship with are the body of Christ within the church and those people that are without the church, and perhaps even those who have wounded us or hurt us in the past. And I would hope that these lessons will kind of stimulate an evaluation of our heart, because you have to always be willing, in a walk with God, you've got to always be willing to have an evaluation, a true, honest evaluation of your heart. If you ever get to the point where you're not willing to open your heart up in a time of prayer and ask God, search me and know me. If you're not willing to open that up and say, God, show me if there's something in my life that's not right, you've come to a dangerous place. You've got to allow him to do that. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. And starting tonight, of course, the first thing we're dealing with is the trap of offense. It's a trap. I enjoy hunting. As most of you know, I've shared this many times, I've never been into trapping. I had friends growing up that their grandfathers ran trap lines, but it's not anything I've ever gotten into. But I've seen videos on them. I've been intrigued by them and watched how people create traps and how hunters will go out and place them in the right place using the right bait, using the right style of trap, and build them into the scenery and make them invisible almost, that you wouldn't even be able to tell that they were there. Sometimes you can see the trap when others can't. Okay, they put a trap in there for a raccoon, and it's a trap that they catch their legs in. You can see the trap. They put the food in it, but the raccoon is oblivious to it. All they can see is the food. There are times, like for instance, any of you that are deer hunters, you know what hunter orange is. Hunter orange is very visible to us. You can drive by woods and know if there's a hunter in them by the hunter orange that stands out in the glaring contrast against the trees. But deer can't see it. They tell us that. I'm not positive. How do we know that they can't see it? Right? We don't know for sure. But they say that deer can't see that color, and so there will be things that it's a blind spot for that deer. And there will be things that you encounter that you think the enemy doesn't know what your blind spot is. Something that you don't even recognize. And for some people, it may not be. Some people could walk up on that trap and say, that doesn't tempt me in the least, and it doesn't bother me, it doesn't pull me to one side, but it could for you if it's a blind spot. And so that's kind of what I want to talk to a little bit about over the next couple of weeks. So generally, for a trap to be successful, it has to have two things. First, most of the time, it's going to be hidden, so the animal can stumble over it and not know that it's there. And secondly, it has to be baited so that the animal will be enticed by it. So there's a temptation that's part of it. And the lure is the bait, and the danger is what's hidden in the trap. They don't see the danger, you just see what would attract your attention to it. And so our enemy, Satan, uses offense against all of us. There's not one person that's never had to deal with offense in their life. And it's really one of his most deadly traps that he uses against us, because it will imprison you before you even know it. It can sever relationships, and it could widen the chasms between somebody and their family, or perhaps a friend or a coworker. It's a trap of offense. And the offense itself is not deadly if it stays in the trap. But when you consume it, it takes over your life. And that's really what I want to focus on, that the bait of Satan, that trap of offense that we're dealing with. And offended people produce fruit. We all produce fruit. We know about the fruit of the Spirit, but it doesn't matter if you're producing the Spirit, if you have the fruit of the Spirit or not, you're producing something. Okay, you shall know them by their fruit, the Bible tells us. So the fruit that offended people will produce, that we have produced when we're offended, is hurt, and it's anger, and it's outrage. It's jealousy and resentment and strife and bitterness and hatred and envy. All of these things we've been guilty of. Not one person in this room can say, I've never been offended, it's never bothered me. Nobody can say that. But that's when you are dealing with offense, that's the outgrowth of offense. And some of the consequences of picking up that offended spirit are insults or attacks or wounding or division, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, backsliding, unbelief, or vengefulness. That's what's happening when you're dealing with that offended spirit. And oftentimes, when we're bearing a wounded spirit, we're not even aware of the complications that our life is being caused, that's coming into our life by this trap. We're not even aware. We become blind, perhaps, to our own actions because we become so focused on what was done to us, what was the wrong that was done to our lives. And then we become in denial that there's anything wrong with us. Why is that? It's because the most effective way that the enemy can bind us or blind us for us to be is to become so self-centered that we don't see anything else around us except for the offense. We nurse the hurt. We do. We're stunned by the shock of what happened, and then we begin to cater to the pain, and we delight in reliving the situation. What do you mean by that? Well, how many have ever bitten your cheek while chewing? And it causes a little sore in your mouth, and yet you can't leave it alone. You constantly are like messing with it. Okay, that's a good example of what we do in our spirit when we get offended. We can't leave it alone. There's something about you want to poke on it and prod on it. And you want to, even though it hurts, you still won't leave it alone. We hunger for revenge when we deal with offense. We slowly allow that poison. We don't even realize it's doing it, but it poisons us. It corrupts us. We allow all the productive things that God wants to do in our lives to be stifled, and we allow that trap to consume us and hold us captive. It's all we can think about. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our responses. And it's all we can think about, offense. And the enemy that we fight against is well aware of this. He's well practiced in dealing with human beings and what we are susceptible to. And once a wounded spirit will take over, somebody can spend the rest of your life feeling as if society owes you something and you have a chip on your shoulder that just continues to get larger and larger. And the major problem with this spirit of offense is that pride doesn't allow us to repent. We don't allow ourselves to get to that point because of our pride. Offended people are literally hurt. There is hurt there. There is a wound there. It's not imagined. But that hurt becomes darkened and the understanding becomes darkened. And when that understanding becomes darkened, you begin to judge others by assumption and you begin to judge others by appearance and hearsay. And that becomes very deadly in your walk with God because that's everything that you see. How many have been to the eye doctor and they put that thing in front of your face, those huge lenses, and they say, what's better, one or two? Have you ever had that before? How many ever lose track of what's better? I don't know. Can we start over? Because everything looks weird. One or two? One or two? Two or one? I can remember I had a friend one time who had perfect vision. Nothing wrong, but there were three or four of us had glasses, and he wanted glasses. So when he went to the eye doctor, he just kept picking the one that was the worst. Two. 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 And he kept going down the line until finally the doctor was like, man, how are you even seeing right now? And so they obviously figured out that he was trying to just get glasses because he wanted them. But when you pick that wrong, the whole point of saying that one's not as clear, the one that's not as clear is easy to see. Things are distorted. You don't see clearly, right? So when you begin to deal with offense in your life, you see everything through that distorted lens. Everything in your life is seen through that distorted lens. It's everything. It changes the way we view things. Things that would be normal, interactions that are normal, suddenly appear like they're vicious towards you because you're looking through that lens of offense. It doesn't matter if it was meant to be harmful or not. Now you're looking through that lens, and everything that you see is disturbed a little bit by that lens of offense. It just takes over our life. So I believe today that offense is really common in our society in our day because of a lack of genuine love. Spiritual immaturity is a major contributor to the situation of offense because we've all gotten entrapped by this offense because it's so easy to fall into. Like I said, it's not anything that none of us have struggled with. We've all fallen to offense. David says something about it here in Psalms 55. Psalms 55 verses 12 through 14. This is what David says. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." Because it's one thing to be offended by somebody who doesn't know you, to be hurt by somebody who doesn't know you. But it's something else entirely to what David's referring to. He said, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could have dealt with it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." Verse 13, "But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." The people that sometimes can hurt us the most are those who we sit with and sing right alongside or serve right alongside or spend holidays with or attend social functions with and share offices with them at work or confide in them, closest friends. That's what David said. It's not somebody that I didn't know, and it's not somebody that hated me. It was somebody I knew well that offended me. You find the greatest hatred among people who were once the closest, because when you allow somebody to be close to you, your defenses are down, and it's easier to be wounded. And so when those wounds happen and when those offenses come, This is not a lesson or a series on you should never, ever feel offended. The offense is going to come. When it comes, what do we do? When it happens, because it will, what do we do? Selfishness is a big problem in our society, always has been. People look out today for themselves and they neglect the hurt of those around them. Doesn't surprise us. The Bible's very clear that in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 that in the last days men will be lovers of themselves. It's very clear that that's going to happen. We expect this type of behavior in unbelievers, but Paul, when he's referencing this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is not referring to those outside of the church. He's talking about those in the church dealing with this. He was talking about those inside the body of Christ, and many of them are wounded, and they're bitter, and they're hurt, they're offended, but they don't realize that they've fallen into this trap because their vision is clouded and it's distorted. Is it our fault that we become offended? Well, Jesus, like I said, made it very clear that offenses are going to, it's impossible to live in this world and not have offenses come. It's impossible. Can't happen. Jesus said it. It can't be any more clear than that. Yet, when it happens to us as Christians, we become shocked and amazed that it would happen to us, that they would treat us that way. We believe that we're the only ones that have ever been wronged. When you become offended, it becomes a very isolating thing, and you believe you're the only one that's been wronged. This response to this, like isolating yourself and becoming convinced that nobody else is dealing with what you're dealing with, it leaves us vulnerable to bitterness, that root of bitterness the Bible talks about. And so we've got to be prepared and we've got to be armored against offenses, because when they do come, our response will determine our future. Our response to being met with offense or met with hurt or wounding, whether it be in the church or out of the church, our response to that will determine our future. So the Greek word, and I'm not going to dive too deep into this, the Greek word for offend in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1 comes from the word scandalon. This word originally refers to the part of the trap to which the bait is attached. It's that piece of the trigger of the bait. On a mouse trap, it's that, the bait goes right on top of that bar that when it's tripped, sometimes traps are okay when it comes to mice. I don't know if I should say this or not. One day I was in my office over here. We do have a great pest control company that comes through once a month. But I was in my office. We were preparing. We were working on the platform. And so we had moved everything over into there. It was a construction zone in there. That's where we stored it all. And I was sitting at my desk and I heard a little rustle in the corner. I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. And I convinced myself for a matter of probably about an hour and a half that it was coming from outside. Like that door is a little hollow and that noise is coming from outside the wall. So I would let it go for a little while until I saw something begin to move over by the door. And it ran. When I got up, it was actually, this is so weird, that it wasn't a mouse. I think I talked to Brother Damien about, it was a shrew, I think, is what it was. I had a lot of Googling that day, so I'm sure I'm correct in this. So when it came out, it got to the outside door, and it actually like stood up on the outside door. I thought, that's great. I'll just open the door, and it'll run out. So when I got up, it went back into the pile of stuff. Well, what do you do then? I really thought about just walking out this door and leaving it in there and it taking over that office. That would be all right. So I got brave after a little while, and I started pulling things away until I could find where it was at. It was probably more scared than I was. It was sitting in the corner. And so I set up a little obstacle course for it to where I scared it, it would run, and then I opened the door so it would run out the door. It was all set up. It was going to be great. So when I scared it and I was ready for it, it ran, and it ran right past everything I had prepared for it and right out here into the sanctuary, and I lost track of it right about back there where Brother Folk sitting. Never did find it, so be careful under your chairs tonight. That has been a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, but you never know. So some traps are okay, but not this trap of offense. So David is telling us that we've got to be careful about this. All right. So that trigger, that's the word that we're talking about. What snaps that trap into, that snare, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so that word signifies laying a trap in somebody's way. In the New Testament, it often describes an entrapment used by the enemy. Okay, offense is a tool of the devil to bring people into captivity. It absolutely is. Okay, and Paul instructs Timothy further on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those who are in quarrels or opposition fall into a trap and they're held prisoner due to the devil's will. He's trying. His purpose is to try to somehow trip you up by offense. If he can make you bitter towards somebody in your family or in your church, if he can make you so frustrated that you can't go across the aisle and shake their hand, that's his greatest day. And so he tries to put these things in front of us. Okay? But what's more alarming than this that we have to be aware of is many times we're not even aware that we're captive by this. And sometimes it takes, like the Bible talks about the prodigal son being in the pig pen, so far away from where he should have been. Somewhere along the way in that story of the prodigal son, something should have triggered a light bulb that, hey, I'm not going in the right direction. Something is wrong. I'm in the wrong place. I don't belong here. I've got to move. But there was nothing until the Bible says, in the pig pen, okay, he was slopping hogs, basically, and he realized, the Bible says, he came to his senses. And many times, somebody who's dealing with offense, it takes a moment like that for God to kind of shake them a little bit before they realize, wow, how did I get here? How did I manage myself to get all the way here from the Father's house? I didn't intend to be here. The prodigal son would tell you, I'm sure, if he were here today, that he had no intention of ending up in a pig pen. That was not his intention. He had no intention of feeding hogs. In fact, hogs were unclean to them. He wouldn't have even been around them. It would have bothered him that you would have even said that. But there was something along the way that caught his eye and began to pull him that direction before he finally realized himself in a pig pen. And when you start dealing with offense and when you start dealing with bitterness, it's not your intention. Nobody wakes up on a Sunday morning and decides they want to be angry and decides that they want to be upset at everybody. And nobody chooses that at the beginning. But what it is one small thing begins to, the burr under your saddle. Something gets under there that begins to irritate you, and it grows, and you foster it, and you allow things, and you start looking through that lens of offense, and you start allowing things to be magnified that were really pretty small, but you're making it large. And before long, you find yourself so far away from where you thought you would be, and it all started with being offended. Well, it's not like I'm taking drugs. It's not like I'm out here gambling. It's not like I'm being unfaithful to my family. No, that's we act like offense is some small thing, but it can take you just as far as any of those things. You've got to be careful. That's why it's such an integral part of our enemy's arsenal, this offense. So Paul instructs him. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be patient and gentle and teach, and we've got to have meekness because we're trying to recover them out of that snare. They don't see the captivity. They don't realize that they're spewing bitter waters and not pure waters, like James chapter 3 talks about. When a person is deceived, they believe that they're right even if they're not right. They allow themselves to believe that they're right. And no matter what the scenario is, no matter what hurt, no matter what the situation or circumstance it is, we can divide all offended people into two major categories. Two major categories. Number one, those who have been treated unjustly. That's quite a few. Number two, those who believe that they've been treated unjustly. The end result for both of them is the same. Whether you actually received a wound because somebody hurt you or you thought that somebody hurt you, regardless, the outcome is still the same. You're hurt and you're wounded. People in that second category believe with all of their hearts that they have been wronged. And oftentimes their conclusions were drawn from inaccurate information. This is why, if I can just take a little pit stop here and be a pastor for a moment, this is why it's so important that we don't gossip. That we don't go talking about things that are none of our business to other people. Because what we're doing is possibly fostering an offense that we aren't even aware of. Somebody's hearing what we're saying, and they're forming an opinion about somebody else. You've got to be careful about that. That's why this is such a very important thing. Don't get on the Facebook or on the phone or text somebody because you heard something on a Sunday afternoon lunch. Don't do any of that, because you can begin to be a part of somebody being offended. You can be a party to somebody being wounded when it really wasn't said. Well, did you hear what they said? And I saw they said this, and they were talking to that person. And you have no idea truly what happened, but what you're doing is feeding into somebody else's offense. And you're going to go home and be fine. They're going to go home and be offended. You better be careful. That's important that we protect the body of Christ, protect our brother and our sister. They're hurt, their understanding is darkened, and they judge by assumption, appearance, and hearsay. When you're offended, you're looking through that lens. That's the only lens you can see through. One way the enemy will keep a person in an offended state is to keep the offense hidden or cloaked with pride, because pride will keep you from admitting your true condition. The author, John Bevere, I'm going to quote here a little bit. He says, "Once I was severely hurt by a couple of ministers. People would say, 'I can't believe they did this to you. Aren't you hurt?' And I would quickly respond, 'No, I'm fine. I'm not hurt.' I knew it was wrong to be offended, so I denied it and I repressed it. I convinced myself that I was not offended, but in reality, I was offended. And pride masked the true condition of my heart." Because pride will keep you from dealing with the truth. Pride will keep you from responding. Pride will keep you from asking God to remove something from your life. It distorts your vision, pride does. And when you think everything is fine, then there's no reason to change. And so you don't make any steps in the right direction. Pride will harden your heart and it will dim your eyes of understanding. That's what pride will do. Pride will stop you from responding even when you feel the moving of the Holy Ghost. Pride will stop you, and this is true of anybody sitting in a church building. Pride will stop you from responding to the voice of God or the word of God or the man of God, because in your mind you don't want to be seen as something less than by going to an altar and responding. That's pride. Doesn't mean we don't all deal with it. I'm not acting like anybody is above it. But we've got to handle it the right way. Pride will keep you from a change of heart. It will keep you from repentance. Repentance is the only thing that will set you free when you're dealing with stuff like this. Pride will cause you to view yourself as a victim, and your attitude becomes, "I was mistreated, I was misjudged, therefore I'm justified in my behavior." Because you believe you're innocent and falsely accused, you hold back forgiveness from somebody else. And through your true heart condition is hidden from you. It's not hidden from God. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside, right? Just because you were mistreated, it doesn't give us permission to hold on to an offense. Just because it was truly wrong for somebody to do something to you, doesn't mean that you're in the right by holding on to that offense. That's what's the hard thing. Even when it's true, even when they did do something wrong, even when they did say something wrong, even if they mistreated me, it still isn't right for me to hold on to that offense. And that's what's so counterintuitive to our culture and counterintuitive to our, more importantly, our flesh. Because we think, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that they get to do that and I have to forgive them. You don't have to forgive them. You get to forgive them. Because the reality is, as soon as you forgive them, God can forgive you. Jesus said, I can't, if you're not going to forgive your brother, I can't forgive you. And so while it doesn't seem fair to us, it's still what the Word of God requires of us. Jesus said, if they do it 7 times, well, that's not fair. That's why the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." I don't know how we're going to do that. And I would tell you today, that's probably all of our answers today. I hear you, God. I see the scripture. I hear what you're saying, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Lord, increase my faith. I need help with this. All of us could probably say that's what our answer would be, because it's not easy. It's not. It's one thing if they do it once and you forgive them. But they do it again, and they do it a third time, and they do it a fourth time. It's hard to be able. Now there are some things. You don't have to stand for it. You know, if somebody's stabbing you in the foot with a pencil, you don't have to stand there and just let them do it. Run away. I still have lead in my big toe from when I was in second grade. And Landon, I can't even remember his last name, but I remember his first name. He stabbed me in my big toe while we were waiting for lunch. I still don't know why he did that. But I didn't stay around and let him do it twice. But when somebody offends you and hurts you, the Bible, this is the whole concept of the Bible, is forgiveness. In hopes that they will respond in kind and will do the same thing. That's what his pride won't let you do that. Pride won't allow you to do that. You believe you're innocent. You believe that you're falsely accused, so you hold back forgiveness. But God sees our heart, and we've got to ultimately, forgiveness is not so much about releasing them, it's about releasing you from holding on to that. How many times have I said that in this pulpit? You know, holding a grudge or being offended is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to get sick. You're the one that's going to get sick. It's going to affect you. It's not going to affect them. You need to let it go. Two wrongs, of course, don't make a right. So in the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses the church of Laodicea by first telling them how they saw themselves. He said, "You see yourself as rich and wealthy and having need of nothing." But then he exposes their true condition. He said, "Actually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Revelation chapter 3. They had mistaken their financial strength for spiritual strength, and their pride hid their true condition. So what's the remedy to offense? What's the remedy when it comes to help with this offended spirit? It's not enough to identify this. We have to find out what do we do. We all deal with this. So what's the answer? Jesus tells the Laodicean church to get out of their deception. He said, I have a way that you can do this. He said, "By God's gold, being free from deception, was to, in Revelation 3:18, buy from me gold that's refined in the fire." So we're going to take a look at that scripture. Because refined gold is soft and pliable. That's what refined gold is. It's not hardened like a brick that you think about. It's pliable. Refined gold is free from corrosion or other substances. It's pure. It's only when gold is mixed with other metals like copper or iron or nickel and so on that it becomes hard, less pliable, and more corrosive. That's the only time. And that mixture is called an alloy. So if you take pure gold, it's pliable, it's soft. But if you add in iron or nickel or something like that, it becomes an alloy, and that's where you get that, where it starts to become harder, like a brick, right? The mixture, of course, is an alloy, and that higher percentage of foreign metals, the harder the gold becomes. The higher percentage of impurities, the harder the gold becomes. And immediately, I think we can see the parallel here. A pure heart is like pure gold. It's soft, it's tender, it's pliable in the presence of God. God can reach you. God can touch your heart. God can pull you. God can stir your heart. That's a pure heart, right? Hebrews 3:13 states that hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So if we don't deal with an offense, it produces the fruit of sin, such as bitterness and anger and resentment. And then you add that into the heart that's supposed to be pure, and all of a sudden you get that alloy, and it starts to harden. It reduces and it removes our tenderness in the presence of God, and it creates a loss of sensitivity. If you come into the presence of God on a Sunday morning or a worship night on a Wednesday evening Bible study and you don't feel the presence of God, you don't have anything that's pulling you into the presence of God, you probably just need to check and make sure there's nothing in there that doesn't need to be in there, because that stuff that's foreign material, when it gets into our heart, it causes it to harden and we lose that sensitivity to the presence of the Lord. It reduces our tenderness. It creates that loss of sensitivity. We're hindered in our ability to hear God's voice. It's the perfect setting for deception. The author, again, explains this. He says, the first step in refining gold is grinding that gold into powder, and then you mix it with a substance called flux. And that mixture is then poured into a furnace, and it's melted by very intense heat. And that alloy and that the impurities are drawn to that flux material, and it rises to the surface of that liquid. The gold, which is heavier, remains at the bottom, and those impurities, or what they call dross, that copper, the iron, the zinc, everything will come to the top, and it's attracted to that flux, and it all becomes there kind of floating at the top for you to take care of. And that's when that person that's dealing with it can scoop that out and take it away, and what you're left with then is pure gold again. It can happen, a pure metal. Now, so let's look at what the Word of God says in reference to that process. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. It says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And then 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God refines us with afflictions and trials and tribulations, and the heat of those things separates the impurities in our life, like unforgiveness or strife or bitterness or anger or envy, all these things. It separates us from the nature of God. And so when that happens, sin will easily hide where there is no heat. Sin can easily hide where there are no afflictions and nothing that they're going through. And in times of prosperity, this is important for us to hear, times of prosperity and times of success, even somebody who isn't living for God will seem to be kind and generous. But under the heat of a trial, those impurities begin to surface. Under the heat of a situation like an offense, those impurities begin to surface. And listen, I love what the author states here. It's a couple paragraphs. I'm going to read it. Just quote it all. It's good. He said, there was a time in my life when I went through intense trials like I've never faced before. I became rude and harsh with those that were closest to me. My family and friends began to avoid me. I cried out to the Lord, where's all this anger coming from? It wasn't here before. I wasn't dealing with this before. And the Lord responded and said, son, it's when they liquefy gold in the fire that the impurities show up. He then asked a question that changed my life. He said, can you see the impurities in gold before it's put into the fire? No, I answered. But that doesn't mean that they weren't there, he said. When the fire of the trials hits you, these impurities come to the surface. They were hidden in you, but they were always visible to me. So now you have a choice that will determine your future. You can remain angry, blaming your wife, your friends, your pastor, the people you work with, or you can see this dross of sin for what it is and repent, receive forgiveness, and I will take the ladle of my ladle and remove these impurities from your life. What a picture of what we're walking through. When you walk through trials and those things are seemingly coming out, when all of a sudden you're anxious or you're frustrated or you're dealing with anger and it came out of nowhere, what's going on? It wasn't that you didn't have that before. It's God drawing that out of you, and then you can say, wow, I didn't even realize that I was dealing with that. God, would you forgive me? And would you just remove that from my life? Because when you submit yourself to that refining process, it's not an easy process. It's not an easy process to allow God to refine you through trials and afflictions. It's like Job. Job went through an intense trial that he went through. But all of those things began to surface that shouldn't have been there. And God just seemingly could take that ladle and take that stuff off the top that shouldn't have been there. And what he's left with is that pure metal, that pure gold. And that's what happens with us. If we will allow him, as he brings those things to the surface that we didn't realize were even there. But when we do realize it, and we do, like, wow, where did that come from? Where did that response come from? Where did my frustration and my anger come from? Where is that resentment and bitterness coming from? When you see it, then you can say, God, I didn't know that was there. I didn't realize it. Would you forgive me? Would you heal me and remove that from my life? Jesus said our ability to see correctly is another key to being freed from deception. Often when we're offended, we see ourselves as victims and we blame everybody who has hurt us. And with that, we justify our bitterness and our unforgiveness and our anger and envy and resentment as they surface. We see it coming to the top, but we look at it and we say, well, it's okay that I'm experiencing this because of what I just went through. Sometimes we even resent those who remind us of those who hurt us. And for this reason, Jesus counsels in Revelation 3:18, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See what? See the true condition that we're in. That's the only way that we can be zealous and repent, he talks about, as Jesus commanded next in that next verse. You'll only repent when you stop blaming other people. And this is such an intense trap. We've all been in it. I've been in it. Where you think that, well, if they had just not done that, if they had not treated me that way, if they had not made that decision, it impacted me, and then it's not my fault, and they need to take care of all of this. But the reality is, it doesn't matter if that person ever does that or not. I pray that they do and may make it right. But ultimately, your walk with God is your responsibility. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father is your responsibility, nobody else. You can't argue when you will go into a court of law. Well, I had a terrible upbringing and I didn't have a dad who loved me, and so that's why I shot my neighbor. You can't argue that. They can sympathize. The jury may say, wow, you're right. You told me what your dad did. He wasn't very nice. But it doesn't justify what you do. You've ultimately got to deal with your actions and your reactions. And that's really usually the hardest part, is how to react the right way. When something happens to me, what's my response? Dimitri's not here, so I can pick on him. We dealt with that when he was younger. That was the conversation we had. You've got to react the right way. Doesn't mean what happened was right, but how are you responding? When somebody corrects you, how do you respond? Are you instantly bow up and say, well, it's not my fault, and you don't know the whole story, and I can do this because of this, this, and this? Or do you say, okay, I didn't realize I was doing that incorrectly. I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. How are you responding? So in your walk with God, when God begins to check your spirit, when you kind of have that out-of-body experience and you turn around and look at yourself and realize what you're producing in your life, that fruit, and it's not good fruit, what's your response? Is it to blame everybody else? Or is it to say, wow, I don't know how I got there, but I certainly don't want to stay there. So God, forgive me. Remove that stuff off the top of the refining process in my life, and let me get back to that pure heart, that pliable heart that He can use and He can direct. When we blame other people and defend our own position, we're blind. We struggle to remove that speck, like the scripture says, out of our brother's eye while there's still a log in our eye. It's the revelation of truth that would bring freedom to us. And when the Spirit of God shows us our sin, He always does it in such a way that seems separate from us, and that brings conviction, not condemnation. My whole lesson here is not to bring condemnation on anybody, because we've all been guilty of dealing with this. But there's a conviction that happens when the presence of God begins to show you some things. Wow, I didn't realize that, God. Man, I'm sorry. I didn't want to react that way. God, would you forgive me? I don't want to walk down that road. I want to make sure that I'm not falling into that trap. I pray that God helps us to have exposed the hidden areas of our heart that hinder us from really growing in God. And I don't mean that being exposed to other people. Perhaps there's times that God allows that. I'm talking about being exposed to you. Some of my greatest prayer times with the Lord have been when He kind of pulled back the curtain, so to speak, on my heart and said, I need you to look in here. I need you to deal with what's in here. Wow. I didn't even realize that. So now what do I do? Do I tell God why it's like that? It's like the kid who doesn't clean his room, and when you go ask him why, all my friends were over and they did that and it wasn't my fault and I haven't had time and I've had homework and, you know, all those excuses. Do we do that when God shows us something in our time of prayer? Hey, let me show you what you're dealing with. Well, that's not really my fault either, God. But did you see what they said and hear what they said? Did you see what they did to me? And you know what I'm going through right now, and that's why. Or do we say, wow, I didn't ever intend for that to be there. Let me do some spring cleaning, and let me get that out of there. And would you show me anything else that needs to be? That's why David said, search me and know me. Let me know if there's any hidden things in my life that need to be exposed. Not to somebody else, exposed to me. Because I want to repent. I want to fix those things. We should welcome the conviction of the Holy Ghost. If we ever get to a point where the conviction of the Holy Ghost bothers us, we're in a dangerous place. We should welcome the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And we should be in prayer to ask God to give us the grace to do what He asks us to do, even though it's not always an easy thing. And I close with this illustration, I guess you could say. It's not enough to deal with things that are just visible. You got to deal with the stuff that's not visible. Because long before that tree becomes a problem, there's a root that's been growing for a while. When we first moved into our house for the first couple years, we had lots of trees surrounding our driveway. And it was not an easy driveway. Still is not an easy driveway to get in and out of if there's a lot of people. But there were two trees that were just like in the way. They were just far enough outside the main woods that they were encroaching on the driveway, and they were just really bothersome. I think somebody even hit it. I don't know who that was. He shall remain nameless. So when they approached us and my neighbors about logging our woods a few years ago, and they said, you know, we want to take these certain trees out, and if you have any other trees that you would like to be removed, we'll do it at the same time. Of course, they don't pay you for those. And so I said, yeah, I want those two trees. Can you take those two trees out? They said, yeah, that's no problem. They dropped them, not issue. They got them into the woods, out of the way. And it opened up the driveway. It was awesome. It looked like a much wider driveway. But it actually became more dangerous because they left the stump just above the ground on both of them. And now you can't see the tree. And when you're backing up in the dark, there's two stumps. And those kind of, they can cause damage to cars. I think there might have been some other people that hit the stumps. So for a while, I had cones sitting on the stumps because I was trying to stop any damage that was coming from those things that I couldn't see. Instead of dealing with the problem, I just tried to deal with the issue that I could see above the ground. The reality is, my wife would tell you this, she's probably told me this 100 times, you need to get a stump grinder and get in there and take the stump out. Okay, I know you're right. I need to do that. We'll do it this spring. Anybody that wants to volunteer to help me, we'll see each other in the back of the church tonight. We'll sign it up. We'll figure out a date. But that's what you've got to do. You've got to deal with that stuff that's, yeah, it's still above ground to an extent, but you can't see it. And it actually becomes more dangerous when you can't see the tree. At least when the tree was there, most times you could see the tree. Now the tree is cut down. And so a lot of times we'll deal with what's visible. We'll deal with what's most obvious. We'll take care of those things, but we don't take care of the root. And if you don't take care of the root, there's still life underneath the ground. When it comes to offense and when it comes to bitterness, you can even portray the right attitude on the outside. You can deal with what's visible. And maybe people don't even realize it. But if you're not going into the innermost part of your heart and allowing God to take that root out, what's not visible actually becomes more dangerous than what was visible. That root of bitterness, the Bible says, will spring up, defiling many, the scripture says. Be willing in those times of prayer to say, God, expose something in my life if it's not right. Because there have been times when I felt like everything was fine, and in the middle of a prayer meeting, God would just slap me across the face with something that I didn't even know was there. I thought, wow, okay, I need to deal with this now. That's grace. That's mercy. And be willing when God shows you something like that to say, not excuses, okay, God, I want to make sure I'm right. I want to make sure that I'm in the right path and I'm dealing with this the right way. So forgive me. Remove it from my life. Take that stump out of the way. Take that root of whatever that is out of the ground and help me to put myself back on the right path where there's not any danger to get out of that trap. So there's this offense, and we're going to deal with this over a couple weeks, this thing called offense. It's an easy thing to talk about. It's a hard thing to deal with because it's so real to each one of us. And when you're dealing with offense, it's such a real thing to you. When you're dealing with wounding, it's so real to you and so hurtful to you. And so it's so easy to just foster it and leave it inside where nobody can see. But I'm asking you and I'm asking myself that as we start going through these scriptures and we're in our prayer time leading up over the next 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, that God would just maybe move on some things in our lives. And when He exposes some things, even if it's not something that's fun to deal with, allow Him to deal with it and remove it. Because ultimately, we want to have a soft, pliable heart. We want our heart to be pure before Him. And we want our heart to be tender before Him so He can move us and direct us and call us when He needs to. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's just pray in closing. Lord, we come to You tonight very humbly because the Bible says we've all sinned, we've all come short. God, we've all dealt with offense. We've all dealt with wounding of those perhaps closest to us. I pray, God, that You would help us as we go over the next few weeks talking about this and dealing with Scripture and opening up our eyes. I pray that you would expose some things in our lives that we need to deal with. God, and as you do, and as you bring those things to the surface, I pray that we would be willing to let your Spirit remove them out of our lives and bring healing. God, I pray that you would bring healing to some wounds and healing to some offenses in our hearts, God. So as we move forward into what I know that you have prepared for us and for this church, God, that there would not be anything, God, that would trip us up, anything, God, that would hinder us from the revival that you have for us and for this area, this community, this church. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Your long-suffering God, you're so good to us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.